Well, tonight we are going to talk about helping people become established in the faith. Why don't we stand up and have prayer together before we open the Word. Now, Lord, once again, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take Thy Word and illuminate the great truths of Thy Word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by pointing out the ministry of Jesus Christ. He structured His ministry around the basic framework of four calls. And when we understand what these four calls are, and we see the ministry of Jesus Christ, then it can help us to figure out where we belong and the people that we're working with, how they fit into the whole structure. And the first call that Jesus Christ sent out was the call to repent and believe the gospel. And we've looked at that now for the last two nights. The whole aspect of evangelism, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so Jesus Christ called upon people to repent and to believe. And so you and I must do the same thing, following the pattern laid down by Jesus Christ Himself. Then the second call that Jesus Christ sent out was the call to follow Him as a disciple. And many verses come to mind. Luke 9:23, He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him give up all right to himself. Let him deny himself." The word is actually repudiate. Let him repudiate self and take up the cross daily and follow Me. Then the third call was the call to go forth as a laborer in the harvest. A laborer in the harvest field, Luke chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. He sent out the 70. They should go out and... Well, in fact, let's look that up. This is a very, very interesting passage. Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn to it. We'll look at the first couple of verses. The thing that makes this interesting is what we talked about a little bit last night. And that was nobody knows who these people are. See, we know the names of the seven, don't we? We could name off the first deacons. We know the names of the apostles. We can name them off. But who are these people? Who are these people that the church has just simply called the 70? Who are these people? Well, if you study the job description given to these people by Jesus Christ and compare that with the job description given to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, you find that they're practically identical. These people can do the ministry of an apostle, and yet we don't even know their names. Well-trained people. And I think this speaks of the millions and millions of people that were to follow the ministry of Jesus Christ over the years. Ordinary people, well-trained, going out, sent by God. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 10. After these things, you with me now, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face, into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, that is unto the 70, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth," and so on. We don't know their names. There's all kinds of speculation, but nobody really knows. Ordinary people. And then, of course, the fourth call was the call to serve the rest of the body of believers. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 27, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be that way among you. If any man would be great among you, if anybody would assume a position of leadership among you, let him be the servant of all." Servant leadership. So what do we have here? Well, we have evangelism. Helping people establish a relationship with God. John 1:12, become the sons of God. Then secondly, establishing the believers in the faith, help them maintain a fellowship with God, in their walk with God. Then to equip workers to co-labor with God in the ministry. Laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And then, of course, number four, the fourth call, select and train leadership in the ministry. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it came to pass on those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he chose and he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So you have these calls of Jesus Christ. One, a relationship with God. Two, fellowship with God. Three, co-laborship with God. And four, leadership under God. And so tonight we're going to just pick out one of those, and that is helping people maintain a consistent fellowship with Almighty God. This is a tremendous importance. Tremendous importance. Because if we lead people to Christ and then don't really help them learn how then to begin that daily walk with God and daily fellowship with Him, so much is lost to the kingdom of God. Because here are potential workers, thousands of them, and they're not quite sure what to do. Right now we're praying about a ministry in Siberia. Virginia and I will be leaving toward the end of summer and going over there for a conference. 20 churches, as I remember, just off the top of my head, 20 churches have banded together to invite us to come. And the reason they've invited us to come is because each of these churches has led between 50 and what? 250? 150. Between 50 and 150 people to Christ over these last few months. There they are knee-deep in brand new babes in Christ, and they don't have a clue what to do with them. Well, because you see, they never faced this problem before for years. All they could do was maintain, you know, their own walk. I mean, here was this the enemy of Christ every day beating on them and so on. They were not out there, but now they are. Out there reaching people for the Lord by the tens of thousands. National Geographic has used the word hordes. Hordes of people turning to Christ. Well, we've got to do something about that, folks. And we've got to do something about that. I mean, that is a tragedy to see all these people with no real instruction on how to grow and develop. So we're going over and try to help in that. See, not only winning people to Christ, but helping them become strong, mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. See, and the Apostle Paul never thought he could do all this by himself. Those who came to Christ were to become active in winning others to Christ. And the one word that you find the Apostle Paul using all through his letters is we. Never I. He never says, I am doing. But he calls upon people and he uses the word we. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, not of us. And so on. We. It was one of his great strategies was to involve everyone who came to Christ into the work of Christ and get them productive for Christ. So, basic follow-up. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he talked about this. If you'd like to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Just the last two verses of the first chapter. Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Striving. Giving himself. And then look down at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted, built up, and established in the faith. A firm foundation for their faith. A faith that rests firmly on a strong, solid rock. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, there's a very, very interesting tie between basic witness and basic follow-up. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Would you like to see the church in which you are now a member increasing in number daily? then just get busy and help everyone in that church become really established in their walk with Christ. The churches were established in the faith and increased in numbers then. The result was this increase in numbers because all these people were established in the faith. I was trying to think, Virginia, when was it that we first heard from Eddie Iglesias and got that letter from him? Was it about 6 years ago or more? 6 or 7 years ago, we got a letter from a pastor in London. And he said, I've just received a call to go up to Duncanfield, which is a suburb of Manchester. He said, I've just gotten a call to go up to Duncanfield to be their pastor at this church. He said, also, I've just finished reading your book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Now, he says, Duncanfield is a dying church. All the people in the church are well over 60 years old. They're older folk and so on, kind of, you know, their last years. They're not reaching out. It's kind of a dying church. And then I read your book. He says, so I'm going to do what you say in that book when I get to Duncanfield. He says, after all, what have I got to lose? You know, what have they got to lose? It's dying anyhow, you know. If what you say doesn't work, why, big deal. You know, and I that's kind of a left-handed compliment if I ever heard of one. But about 3 years later, we got a second letter from him. About 3 years later, we got a letter from him. And so I said, I did what you said in that book, helping these people grow in their walk with Christ. He said, we now have the fastest growing church in this part of England. Duncanfield was a very tough mission field, by the way. Duncanfield was known for wife beating, child abuse, drugs and alcohol. That was Duncanfield. Boozers, dopers, wife beaters, child molesters. That was Duncanfield. And he went in there with this idea of not just sort of preaching sermons, but helping individuals in their growth in Christ. And he said, I'd like to have you come through and preach for us sometime. Maybe spend a week with us. Well, it just so happens we were on our way to Cyprus. And you can get a nonstop flight from Manchester to Cyprus. So why not? We were on our way anyhow. So I just rerouted a little bit, went up there. An incredible picture. Here was a church full of people, fast-growing church, and everybody in the church was either being discipled by someone or discipling someone. Every person in the church, discipling someone or being discipled. He not only is doing this with the congregation, but he's also selected certain men out of the congregation and taught them to preach. So that now when a pastor in that part of the world goes on holiday, which would be our vacation when they go on vacation, they call Eddie. And he sends one of the laymen out to preach. He's got a preaching corps of men there. When we were there, there was an Anglican church down the road a little ways. The pastor was going on holiday, so he told Eddie someone to come over and preach. Nobody wanted to go because Leroy was in town. They wanted to hear what Leroy has to say. I mean, we don't get this every day, so no one wanted to go. So guess what they did? They sent Virginia. So here she is mounting these stairs up, you know, on the stone pulpit up there and the whole business, you know. So the churches were established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Do you understand that? You see the sequence there? People were established in the faith and then the numbers increased. Oh, I think I got time. I have a friend on the West Coast named Dick. He was an associate pastor in this one church. And there was a church that was dying. They were down to 30 members. I think Duncanfield was down to 30, and this one is down to 35. So this church was down to 35 members, and it was also a dying church. And a lady went to the pastor and said, could you maybe teach us something about prayer? And he said, forget it, lady. There's nobody listening. They have not had a pastor who believes in God since the turn of the century. You can imagine how dead that church is. And dying. So they went to this to another friend of mine who is the senior pastor where Dick is the associate pastor and said, do you know anybody that can tell us something about God, prayer, and the Bible? Is there anybody that knows anything about that anymore? And this friend of mine said, well, yeah, I have a fellow on my staff who knows something about that. So he approached Dick, and Dick accepted the challenge, and he went there. About, 3 years later, I was asked to go to a men's conference for this particular church. 100 men up at Arrowhead Springs, sitting around there, not wanting help on discipleship, but on disciple-making. Because Dick had taken them through the process of evangelism and helped them become established in the faith, and now he was teaching them to disciple others in the discipling ministry. So that's where you wanted me to come out and lend a little hand in it. The churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And that church, by the way, is a growing church. Okay. Now, what are some of the real positive reasons for doing this, this follow-up? I was glad to hear you use that word now. You don't hear that kicked around much anymore, the word follow-up. It's usually establishing or something else. But anyhow, this follow-up business, why do we do that? Well, first of all, I think it's a scriptural concept. Most of the New Testament, now that may be an overstatement, much of the New Testament, simply letters to young Christians to root them and establish them in the faith. The Gospel of Luke, visualize the Gospel of Luke in your mind, how long it is. The Gospel of Luke was written to one man. And then, bless your heart, this man, Luke, sat down and wrote another letter to the same man. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. Can you imagine sitting down and writing out the book of Luke to somebody? I mean, this man believed in helping people become established in the faith. He not only wrote the book of Luke to the guy, his name was Theophilus, by the way, but he also sat down and wrote the book of Acts to the guy. And he told him why he did it, so that you might know assuredly of those things and so on. Secondly, every baby needs someone to care for it. Every baby needs someone. I always hesitate to share this story because there may be some folk in the group who are a little tender-hearted. Probably most of you are. But I'm going to go ahead and share it. We were in Australia at a navigator conference down there. In fact, it was a staff conference. And we were meeting in a sheep ranch outside of Sydney a little ways. And one day I got to talking to one of the sheep herders, or one of the ranchers, and he said, you know, Mr. Rimes, these are very, very dangerous times for us in the sheep business. I said, why is that? Well, he said, this is lambing season, when the little lambs are born. And he said, do you see those big birds circling around up there? And I looked up, and sure enough, there were these huge birds circling around. I said, yeah. He said, this is a very dangerous time because one of these birds will come down and land on the back of the mother sheep. And then when the little lamb is born, the bird will jump down and eat the eyes and the tongue of the baby lamb. And I remember I got a little, I'm affected by stuff like that, just that thought. But then I thought, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, what? Anybody know? 1 Peter 5, 8. There is nothing that the devil would like more than to render every new babe in Christ unable to speak for Christ and get a vision for the world and its needs. The eyes and the tongue. Jack Hill will remember when we moved into Flint Ridge Drive over here and began a little navigator home that had some guys living with us. Jack was one of them. And a friend of mine said, what are you going to do about the grass? We had no grass. It was just dirt. And I said, well, we'll probably plant some seed and hope for the best, you know, water it along. He said, let me send you down some sod. So he got a hold of some sod people, and a big truck showed up and brought this beautiful sod down. So we laid the sod all over there. Well, our neighbor, Mr. Cahill, saw that. By the way, Cahill. When we moved, the Hills went over to introduce themselves to the Cahills. And Cahill says, "Hello, my name is Cahill." He says, "You got to be kidding." You know, they wasn't kidding. But anyhow, we're in this house. And he sent this sod. Well, Mr. Cahill saw it. It was so beautiful, he ordered some sod from the same place. So we had this huge, huge area for the kids to play soccer and all kinds of stuff. And he put in a automatic sprinkler system. And every day at a certain hour, this water would go and the sprinklers would work and so on. And I didn't have money enough to put in a sprinkler system. So I bought a long plastic hose and gave it to Virginia. They think I'm kidding, don't they? Anyhow. About 3 or 4 years later, Mr. Cahill's lawn was back to dirt. Because, you see, we don't have much soil out here in Colorado. We have little rocks that hang together and kind of make a little soil, but it's mostly just little rocks kind of hanging together. And these little rocks fell into this automatic sprinkler system all over the place, so that a little bit over there would go, a little bit there would go, a little bit there would go. And it just didn't water the lawn. And so the thing just finally turned dark and finally just evaporated into dirt again. Now, our lawn, by way of contrast, was lush and green, beautiful. Because every evening, Virginia would go out and turn on the hose, and she'd walk around looking at the little plants and the little grass. She'd see one down here turning around, you know, give it a little squirt, and then over here another little squirt, and so on, every evening. And the lawn is beautiful. Now, if that's the way you got to treat grass, there's an analogy there on how do we treat young babes in Christ. You can't turn them over to some kind of a program, sort of an automatic program. We'll dump you in the program, and that's great. You know, God bless you. You can't do that. Because little blades of grass and little babies in Christ need individual, personal attention. When they turn brown, when they begin to wither up a little bit, you got to get in there with some stuff and help them go, you know. So, the individual, personal attention. Follow-up, therefore, is done by someone, not by something. Let me say that again. Follow-up, therefore, is done by someone, not by something. New babes in Christ need someone to help them through the perils and dangers of spiritual infanthood. And then as they grow along, the temptations of spiritual youth, they need that help. And God in His wisdom has ordained that you and I give them that help. Why do it? Well, I have a third point down here. Who can do the most damage in the kingdom of God? An unbeliever or a believer who is not walking with the Lord? So when people come to Christ, we must do everything we can do to help these people take that step-by-step walk with God to get rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Fourth, under reasons why we have to do this. What is our commission? Did Jesus Christ send us out to get decisions? Is that what He sent us out to do? To make disciples. He sent us out to make disciples. Strong, mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. That's what He wants. And all through the Bible, when you hear about the disciples doing this or that, you see the disciples maturing and becoming more dedicated and more committed and so on. That's what we want to see these people do. Dedicated, fruitful, strong disciples. Number five. There's an example in one of the New Testament letters that really brings out sort of a step-by-step. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it says that the Apostle Paul sought men for Christ. I seek you, he says. He sought men for Christ. I remember when we were in the Midwest, there was a Lincoln Air Force Base just outside of Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were living there in Lincoln. And I think, Don, you and Russ were going out there about every week, as I remember, to the Lincoln Air Force Base. Do I have that right? Yeah. And Don was one of the guys that was living with us in our home at the time. And so every week they would go out there. Well, one night we thought, well, what we'll do, we'll go out kind of in a little group, get a little more witnessing done that way. So we all went out and walked into the barracks. And here was a sergeant on duty. And he looked up and said, "What do you guys want?" You know, kind of hear a bunch of civilians walk into a military barracks. And he was a little upset by the fact, you know, "What do you guys want?" Well, I've learned something. The best defense is a good offense. So I said, "We're here on the behalf of the chaplain of this base, and we're out taking a survey to see who's all going to chapel and backing the chaplain's program. And Sergeant, are you going to chapel?" "Well, no, I'm not really going to chapel. No, I don't go all that much, you know." I said, "What kind of an example is that, you studying for these men, not going to chapel?" "When, well, I'm, I, yeah, that's right. I'll go next Sunday." "Yeah, you know." So I said, "Okay, here's what we want to do. We want to talk to every man in this barracks and find out what their relationship is to the chapel program." So he walked over. "All right, listen up, men. We got men here from the chapel tonight, and they're going to interview all of us. So listen up and give them your full attention," and so on. Well, there's a whole gang of people over here drinking beer. And there was a box in the middle of the room. And so they would down the beer can and then throw it to the box. And the box was so full that the beer cans were tumbling out. So we got that kind of stopped and we did a little witnessing. My point is, you got to seek them out. You got to seek men for Christ. You can't sit around and wait for someone, you know, to stumble into you. You got to be out there working at that, seeking people for Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul... Then secondly, let me see if I want to... No, that's okay. Now, secondly, once he found these men and those who responded, he gave his life to those men. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." He would very gladly give his life, be spent for these people. So he sought men for Christ, and when some responded, then he gave himself to those men. Spending and being spent. Then the next point, he did everything he could do to build those men up in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, "We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, to build them up, upbuilding in the faith." Now, some will say, why go to all that trouble? I mean, aren't these God's children? And when they respond to the message of repentance and faith, aren't they born of the family of God, yes or no? Yes, they're born of the family of God. Of course they are. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So they become children of God. Now, is God able to take care of his own children? Yes, he is. God is well able to take care of his own children. Then what are we doing in here with all this follow-up business? Why not lead them to Christ and tell the Lord, "Lord, they're your children, take care of them. And we'll go over and try to win someone else." Why not do that? Well, there's a good reason for that. In Acts chapter 20, if you'd like to turn to it, Acts chapter 20, that's exactly what he talks about in verse 32. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. Give them over to the Lord. They're his children. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Wouldn't that be a license, therefore, to wash our hands of the whole business and say that's what Paul did? But look at the verse just preceding this. Verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Let me go over that again. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone." The Greek structure is that each of you one by one, or each of you personally is the way that works. Each of you one by one, personally, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears for 3 years. And after 3 years of that, he says, and now, brethren, after 3 years of night and day exhorting you with tears, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. But you know, there are some people around who are sort of talking about kind of a survival of the fittest mentality. People come to Christ, those that survive, great, those that don't, why, that's too bad. And there are stuff who should know better. But somehow they've missed it. So the Apostle Paul, he gave himself to those people, each of you individually with tears. Now others will say, now wait a minute, isn't there a danger of becoming a tyrant? Exercising too much power over these new Christians. Isn't there that danger? And my answer to that is no. Not if you follow what the Bible says. See, if you don't follow the Bible, anything is possible. In any field. At any time. If you get away from the Bible, anything is possible. What does the Bible say about that? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Paul says, you stand by faith, by faith. We're simply here to help you in your joyful walk with Christ. Not to have dominion over you, but just to help them. Be helpers of your joy. Then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. There's no such thing as a tyrant in that passage. Just simply being a good example. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Far from being a tyrant, he was their servant. He gave himself, he gave his life for these people. Okay, we're almost done. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, that's all I knew when I became a Christian. I knew my sins were gone. I knew that. That was it. I didn't know much, you know, much of anything else. But I knew one thing. God had forgiven my sins. So that's what he says here. I write unto you little children. By the way, the word little children there is the word paideion. It means babes in arms. Little ones. I write unto you little children, little babes in arms, brand new babes in Christ, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now fathers presupposes children. So these are people who have reproduced. And they've seen people come to Christ. They're fathers in the faith. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I have written unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And the word little children changes to the word technon, which means toddlers. So you kind of have a progression here. You've got little spiritual babes in arms. Then you've got toddlers. People are kind of learning to walk and so on. Then you got the young men and then you got the fathers. Kind of spiritual progression. And it's brought out very clearly in verse 14. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. And that, by the way, is the great cry of all mature Christians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so on. Verse 14. I have written unto you young men because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Now, don't we want everyone that we lead to Christ, don't we want every one of them to become strong overcomers? You bet we do. Everyone, a strong overcomer. And in that passage, he gives a clue as to how to sort of forward that progress. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Lauren Sanney tells us, for years, Lauren was the president of Navigators, as most of you know, and much of that time he spent on the Billy Graham team in follow-up. programs, counselor training and follow-up. And after years and years and years of this, he said, if I had one thing that I could do for the person that comes forward to inquire about their relationship with Christ, after we've led them to Christ, if there was one thing that I could do, I'd give them a verse to memorize. That night that they come to Christ, right there, I try to help them memorize a verse. He said, I believe that the memorized word, down, written upon the table of the heart, is the greatest thing we can do to help people get off on the right foot. That's what he's saying here. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Now let me go back just, well, let's see. Yeah, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because it builds on that thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 11 to get the context. You with me now? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, and by the way, that's that same structure there, each of you one by one, each of you personally, charged every one of you as a father does his children, and that, by the way, is the only way a father can instruct his children. Because you got one this tall, and one this tall. And then the middle one's a girl. And the boy's on either end. You can't sit them down and say, okay, gang, tonight we have a little lesson on how to be a well-adjusted citizen in a maladjusted society. They're not going to pick that up. You know, the little one, he needs to learn how to color between the lines and so on, saying with his crayons, and then you progress here. Well, that's what he's getting at in verse 13, I mean in verse 11. Like a father, he says, like a father does his children. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Now verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I have a series of books at home called Word Pictures of the Greek New Testament. So I looked that up. Effectually worketh in you. What does that mean? The idea of a huge dynamo down inside of their lives. A huge, huge dynamo functioning. And the Word of God is down like that huge dynamo working effectually. Exercising its superhuman power. So when you get the Word of God down inside of the life, through scripture memory or whatever means, and you pray for that individual, and the Spirit of God begins to energize that word down in like a great dynamo, generating light and heat and all the rest, warmth. One of the greatest things you can do to help people become strong overcomers is to get them into the practice of the memorization of the Word of God, Scripture memory. So Paul's twofold objective, warning every man, that's evangelism, warning every man, flee the wrath to come, and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. And then he makes this incredible statement. And that is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. And we say, Paul, what are you working at all the time with all the strength that God gives you? He says, leading people to Christ and helping them become established in the faith. We say, now, Paul, wait a minute. Here you are. You're the great general of the armies of God, leading the church of God all over the then known world, even out as far as Yugoslavia. Great Bible teacher, great theologian, all of these things. And when you read what he says here, it's almost incidental to what's really on his heart. Helping people come to Christ and then helping them learn how to walk with the Lord. I know we had to kind of rush through this tonight, so let me say this. If there's something about either evangelism or follow-up that I either have not made clear or overstated, or you have a question about of any kind, Virginia and I will be out here by the patio for a little while. Jot it down on paper, give it to me, and in our next session I'll try to get through some of those things, because it's always good to scratch where people are itching. You know? So if there's a question that you have, let me know. And we'll either get together personally over sitting down in a chair here, or we'll do it down here from the pulpit. I can answer the question. Maybe others have it as well. And Lord, we want to pause and thank You tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And we pray, dear Lord, that tonight some of these great truths that we've looked at in Your Word might really become vital in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.